18 is where we left off last week. I want to go back to the same verses this week and deal with some information at the end that we didn't have time to cover. It's almost like last week we looked at these passages from a historical point of view, and today we're going to look at them from a spiritual point of view, a little bit on a prophetical point of view as well. A little bit, a lot. Exodus chapter 15, the second book of your Bible. Book of Exodus is called that because this, what has just transpired, is Israel just exited Egypt. And they multiplied there in Egypt, and then were in bondage to the Egyptians because of how fast they were growing, that the only way they could keep control over them is to be more harsh and more control, as making all the Hebrew people, the Jews, servants. And Moses comes back after he's now 80 years old and leads them out of Egypt after God judged Egypt with 10 plagues, the last one being Passover. And then they come to the Red Sea, and then God divided the sea, and they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. And this is where we pick up. They just sang a song, I would say the song of redemption. And then in Exodus 15, verse 22, it says, "And Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear unto his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.'" Let's read verse 27. Hopefully we'll cover this as well. It says, "And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped by the waters." Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that the things that we can glean from your scriptures would just show us how profoundly your Bible is written, and the truths, both historic, prophetically, and spiritually, might be made known to each one of us, and that there might be something for each person here to understand about their Bible, about the Savior, about your wisdom and your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Exodus takes place, and then they travel 3 days through the wilderness, and they come to the wilderness of Shur after 3 days, and they found no waters, even though they came to some waters of Marah, but the waters were bitter, and then God supplied and made those bitter waters sweet. God is making the statement there in verse 27 and verse 25. In the middle of that verse, well, verse 25 says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them statutes and ordinance, and there he proved them." So God's going to prove the nation of Israel by the waters of Marah. And they've just realized that he brought them through the Red Sea, and the nation of Israel, that the whole Exodus from Egypt is that God is showing them that he is their Redeemer, he is their Deliverer, he is their Savior. And he did it by his own power and his own strength. And now they come to these waters, and what they learn there is that the God who has the power to redeem them has the power to sustain them. And what we were saying last week is the statement that he is able. You know, in the Hebrew epistles, I'm just going to read you some without having you turn there with some other verses we're going to look at later. But the lesson they learn here is that he can sustain them. God is able. When we talked about the ability of God to do that, we spent some time last week talking about the number that came out of Egypt with Moses, and we saw the scriptures that would indicate there's at least 2 million people that have exited Egypt and are traveling with Moses, and not just the people. There's herds, there's flocks, and there's very much cattle, the Bible says. And we were talking about when they come to these waters and there's no water there for them, you can't carry much water with you. Water's heavy. They carried some food with them, but there's no indication they carried any water. 3 days is about the limit you're going to go anywhere without water. They come to the water and the water's bitter. We calculated, or someone has calculated, we didn't do it, someone calculated that number of people without those number of herds, that they would have to at least have 11 million gallons of water per day. And I say that to you because when I just said God is able to sustain them, they're in the wilderness. And the God who redeemed them, delivered them from bondage in Egypt, that same God is able to sustain them, and he will. You know the story. They're going to go on for 40 days. Here they're just 3 days in, but they're learning right away that God who redeemed them is able to sustain them. God is able. And that's quite a lesson when you start thinking of the number or size of those people that are there with Moses, the great need that they had for water, and how God supplied for them water at this point. And so they do learn that God is able. In the book of Hebrews, God tells the nation of Israel, there's a day in which they're going to go back in the wilderness and God's going to help them through the tribulation and then ultimately into the kingdom at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That those days that precede the second coming of Jesus Christ, that tribulation, the book of Hebrews writes them to help them through that. And Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted," speaking of Jesus Christ in his first coming, "he is able to succor them that are tempted." So that the Lord, here they are in the wilderness, certainly tempted. The Lord is, it says there that they come to these waters and God actually led them to bitter waters. God is here proving them. We noticed last week, we're not going to do it again this week, just for those who can kind of connect the dots. Last week we saw how many times that this incident with Israel is like when God dealt with Abraham in offering up Isaac in Genesis 22. Genesis 22 verse 1, it says God did tempt Abraham. Now the book of James says God tempts no man, meaning that God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. God put Abraham through a test that he knew Abraham could pass. Here he deals with the nation of Israel, and it doesn't say that he tempted them, it says he proved them, but it's the same idea here that God is trying them, God is testing them, God is tempting them, but he's teaching them. Just like we said that they're going to know him by the name Jehovah, they understand what Jehovah means, deliverer, redeemer. Now they're out there and he's going to let them know, look at verse 26. It says, "And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear unto his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now they're going to learn that the Lord can heal them, sustain them through life, through the wilderness certainly, and ultimately unto everlasting life. And so the Lord is teaching them that truth about himself that they're learning in the wilderness there. Even though they murmured, they're learning a lesson here. God's proving them. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them." Like that phrase, save to the uttermost. God doesn't just save and lose. God saves to the uttermost. In Jude 1:24, and when you think about Israel and God's purpose for the Israel, that they've rejected Jesus Christ, they're going to go through a hour of temptation, there's going to be a trial in the wilderness in the future, the 7 years of wrath that's going to fall on this world before Jesus Christ comes back and fulfills their blessing to them. Jude 1:24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy." The point is, God is able. Israel needed to learn that out in the wilderness. Israel in the future needs to learn that. We learned it last week when Paul said the statement in 2 Timothy 1:12, for which cause I also suffer these things, that is, the cause of his apostleship to us Gentiles. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We commit our faith into Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, rose again for our justification. We trusted that his payment for sin is our payment for sin, and that when we trust that, God said he gives us everlasting life. And so we now that what we commit to God is our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God is able to save us. He'll keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. So that's eternal security. In fact, it's interesting, just think about later on it'll come up. The first time Paul talks about God being able is Romans 11:23. And don't have to go there, but this is the passage. If we would study it, you'd realize that Paul is teaching in Romans 11 that in this present time of grace that we're living in today, God has postponed his dealings with the nation of Israel and broken off the unbelieving part of that nation and put them down here with the Gentiles. But then in his grace, he turns to the Gentiles, and that includes lost Israel, and presents to us the gospel of the grace of God, salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those who believe today were part of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace. And then Paul writes in Romans 11:25, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. My point is, God stopped his dealings with Israel, turned to us Gentiles, which includes lost Jews today. They can be saved just along with us Gentiles by the grace of God. He has postponed wrath to pour out grace, but then that wrath is going to come and Israel shall be saved. He's going to save them through that tribulation. So as he's explaining that, when he talks about Israel broken off, he gives the warning, he says in Romans 11:23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That's what's going to happen in the future. This age of grace is going to end, and God's going to graft Israel back in the place of blessing and bring their fullness in. But when he talks about God is able, God, he cut them off now, turned to us Gentiles, but he's able to fulfill his promises to them because he keeps his word. So God is able. Now, that lesson I just taught you there will show up in our Bible study today as we consider some of the things that are written here in Exodus 15. By the way, I got two things to add for last week. Gary Schiller, we got good elders here at Grace Bible Church, and he says, you know, you said last week, and it can't be right, that Jochebed, Moses' mother, built a little ark and put pitch on it, and I says, she must have been reading the book of Genesis. She can't read the book of Genesis. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He would have had to write the book of Genesis before he was born. So Gary had to say it to me twice before I realized what I said. But he also said it correctly. She knew the story. It might have got written down later by Moses in the first 40 years of Moses' life. But she knew that story of how God preserved 8 souls through the ark and passed over those people in judgment. Anyhow, and that's how Moses' life was spared and then was raised as a son to Pharaoh's daughter. The other thing is, I knew somebody out there would do this. We were talking about how Israel was multiplying because, you know, they go into Egypt, there's only 70 souls, plus, you know, Joseph, his wife, and his two boys, so there's only 74 souls in all. And then just in a generation or two later, there's all of a sudden 600,000 men besides women and children. So that's how we come up with the number of about 2 million people that came out of the Exodus. And how did they multiply so fast? When you read Exodus 1, you see them multiplying. And I gave you the story about a dollar a day, double a day for 30 days. Would you rather have a dollar a day, double a day for 30 days, or would you like $1 million? And if you're not wise if you say $1 million, because a dollar a day, double a day, someone figured it out and gave me the number. They were already at the end of the message. And the number is 268,361,216. So it's better to have a dollar a day, double a day. But the point was Israel was multiplying, and they weren't maybe not multiplying that fast, but they were, well, it comes out that way, doesn't it? They were multiplying in Egypt, and that's the number that there were. Now, Moses takes Israel out, 3 days' journey. They come to the waters of Marah, and then God provides for them. He shows them a tree. They throw the tree in the water, and their bitter waters were made sweet. I want to look at this from a historical point of view, in the sense that, from a spiritual point of view, of some things that we can look at and see in the lessons here that Israel should have learned. I'm amazed at the end of verse 25 there, where it says, the end of verse 25 says, there he made for them statutes and ordinances, and there he proved them. So what was happening here, God allowed this to happen so he could test them, prove them, but actually he's going to teach them, and what he's going to teach them is the end of verse 26, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And so it says in verse 26, well, in verse 25 there, when it says that he made for them statutes and ordinances, what he's actually doing, this is not the Ten Commandments that he's going to give later on. There they have a statute and ordinance in the sense that statute has to do with the elect, the legislative order. That is, someone who's going to dictate responsibility and duties as a government. What they're seeing here, God leads them there. They cry to Moses. Moses cries to God. And there he's the one that's going to set up. He's going to be the authority over them. They're going to learn that when they have a problem, it's God that they go to in that problem. At least that's what they are to learn. He's going to set up their statutes and ordinances. And ordinances has to do with order, the things that they are to do. In this case, there's not, you know, like the Ten Commandments that's going to be given later. Here, what he ordered them, the statute and ordinance, was the water's bitter. See the tree? Throw the tree in the water. Now, by faith, drink. And he proved them there. Are they going to listen to what he says? He's the authority. He said the tree will make the bitter water sweet. And now he says, drink. And so they're going to have to, by faith, go drink of that water, and they'll realize the Lord has provided. That is the statute. That's the ordinance at this time. And there he's proving them. He's teaching them that he is the one that has the authority. He's the governing body. And you listen to what he has to say. When he says that, verse 26, he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. That's what they had to do with this case. The water is bitter. Listen to what God says. And will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. And so, here there's not a whole list of things. There's just this one thing. See the tree, throw the tree in the water, now drink. And by doing that, everything will be well. And sure enough, they did it. The bitter water turned sweet, and they drank, and they survived 3 days in the wilderness to move on after that. And so God is proving them there in the wilderness. But when he says that end of verse 26 there, he says, and keep all the statutes which I put, and I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. When I look at that, I realize, why is he saying, I'm the Lord that healeth thee? They didn't need healed. What there is in the indication here is they have a problem that they don't know they have yet. Look over in chapter 13. We've read this several times. Look at verse 18. It says, but the Lord led them. Now this is their leading, coming out of Egypt. The Lord led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. They went up abled. They had some supplies with them. They were healthy. They escaped Egypt. They're well. They come to the waters of Mirah. Now the waters of Mirah is the ones that needed healed. They didn't need healed. They're well. But they came there. If they would have drank of that bitter water, they would have needed to know the Lord could heal them, right? But they didn't drink of that bitter water. Moses cried unto the Lord, and Moses put the tree in the water. The water becomes the bitter water becomes sweet, and then they drank, so they never did need healing. And yet he's proving them there so that they would understand he is the Lord that heals them. And I keep thinking about, they didn't really have a problem. At least they don't have a problem that they know of at this point. But there's a problem later that they're going to become aware of. Come over with me to Luke chapter 4. He said, no diseases will come upon you, and no disease came upon them at this point. When the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, and there's going to be a means by which this will be more obvious than it was at the waters of Mara, but Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his hometown where he was raised. It says in verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, Luke 4:16, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it unto the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. I am the Lord that healeth thee," and he comes doing the things that the prophet Isaiah said he was going to do. In fact, you're going to see they're going to want him to do more miracles among them, but he is the Lord that heals them. He says there in verse, and so they're fastened on him, and it says in verse 22, "And all bore witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" No, it's not Joseph's son. He's the son of God. Might have been raised by Joseph, but he was conceived in Mary as the through virgin birth and brought forth as the Son of God. So in verse 23, "And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard in Capernaum, do here in thy country." And you learn in other places he wouldn't do the miracles that they wanted him to do because they lack the faith. But that statement, they're going to say to him, "Physician, heal thyself." Well, they said that to him when he's on the cross. He's the Lord that heals them. He comes to them to heal them, and they're rejecting him. And so they're in rejection, but they have a problem that they're not aware of. If you look over in Luke chapter 5, in verse 29, now, Levi, that's being spoke above in this verse, that's Matthew. He's a publican, that is, he's a tax collector for the city of Rome. He's a Jewish man taking taxes for the Romans, and people hated publicans for that. It says, "And Levi made," and so he called him to be one of his disciples, and later an apostle. It says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company and of publicans and others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Israel doesn't know that they have a need to be saved from their soul's sickness, that they're sinners. And the Pharisees, they thought, you know, they're righteous, but it's all self-righteous. They don't see their own sins. And the Lord says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." What everybody needed to realize is they all need a Savior. And the Lord is not only the Lord who can save them, He's the Lord that healeth them. And He can heal them spiritually as well as physically. And that goes all the way back to Exodus. There God's proving them, they don't know that they have this problem, that they need the Lord that heals them. They didn't drink of the bitter water. They weren't sick from the bitter water. But he proves them there and says that he'll put none of those diseases upon them that was put upon the Egyptians, because he's the Lord that healeth them. And they need to know that they need to receive, that they need to believe that the Lord is the Lord that can heal them. So they have this problem that they don't know exists. If they realize they had that problem, if they realize that there's a bigger problem than they realize at the waters of Mara, they would never have made this statement. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. Now in our study, I plan to come up to this point where God's going to give Israel the law, but I don't plan to go past here. This is the place in Exodus 19 that he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. He's going to say, like in verse 5, of Exodus 19. If therefore ye will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Israel has to do with God's purpose for the earth. It says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I spake unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their face all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, they've already came to the Red Sea and murmured against God. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. And then God delivers them, redeems them. Then they come to the waters of Mirah, and what do? They murmur to Moses, and Moses calls on to God, and God then takes the bitter water and make it sweet. If they should see anything, they lack some trust in God. And now God says, I'm going to give you commandments, and they are willing to say at this point, all that he says we will do. They should have learned at this point, boy, we keep blowing it. We keep murmuring, God keeps supplying. The last thing we ought to say is everything God says we will do, because they're not going to be able to do it. They don't realize they have a sin-sick soul, that they're not going to obey God's laws. They might have intentions, but they're not going to be able to keep it. And they should have never entered into this covenant with God. They should realize their weakness and just trust in the Lord that's going to heal them, because that's what's going to happen from this point on, and the rest of God's dealings with the nation of Israel is going to show their failure under the law. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ shows up and say, they that are whole need not a physician. You people better realize you're sick, and you better seek my righteousness in order for you to be saved from your sin, your soul sick disease. So anyhow, if Israel would have realized their problem, they would have never entered into that agreement. It should have never entered into that agreement. When he says this covenant in Exodus chapter 15, the law is a covenant that God's going to make with Israel. And it's, if you obey, I'm going to bless you. And if you break my laws, I'm going to curse you. He just said over there in the waters of Mirah, he says, I won't put any of these diseases upon you that I put upon the Egyptians, if you obey, right? Now after Exodus 19, they're going to say, all you say, we'll do. So watch what God does. Come over to Deuteronomy 28. Now this is the second time in Deuteronomy that God goes over the laws with the nation of Israel. And as he goes over the covenant with them, he starts out in Deuteronomy 28 telling them that if they keep the commandments of God, he says, all these blessings in verse 2 shall come upon thee, not only come upon thee, overtake thee. And he starts listing blessings that's going to come to them if they keep God's law. But if you get over to verse 15, it says, but. So now the counterpart. But it shall come to pass if thou wilt not diligently hearken, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now you'll see how many curses are in the list. There's certain ones I want you to see. Look down in verse 27. He says, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with emerods, and with scabs, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. They should have never entered into this contract with God. All that you say will do. God says, okay, if that's the case, if you keep my laws, here's how I'm going to bless you. You break my laws, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to curse you. And all those things that you saw upon Egypt, I'm going to put them upon you for breaking my law. And among the botch of Egypt, I mean, I can't stand being, you know, an itch that you can't be healed from. But that's what he said he's going to do. Verse 28 says, the Lord will smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. So if they don't keep God's laws, God's going to judge them with sickness. Verse 35 says, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs, with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. Makes me think of Job, doesn't it? And so that's all for disobedience. Come over to verse 60. It says, "Moreover, I will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee." So they enter this covenant to God, and God says, "You break it, and here's what's coming to you." Verse 68, "And the Lord shall bring thee again, bring thee into Egypt again, with ships by way whereof I spake unto thee, that thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." You can't even be a slave to someone that ain't want you. So God warns the nation of Israel what's going to happen if they, when they enter into that covenant. At least he does in Deuteronomy 28. If they break the covenant of the law, the things that are going to happen to them. Look at verse 46. It says, "And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever." I want you to realize that when you come to the healing program in the Bible, when you see healing taking place, "I am the Lord that healeth thee," the nation of Israel. They're going to break the law, and then God's going to supply for them the means by which they can be healed from the curse of the law, and he's going to be the Lord that heals them. So that when Jesus Christ shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with healing, that is a sign and wonder to the nation of Israel concerning God's blessings to them. When Israel is under all these curses for breaking the law, even the diseases that are upon Israel is a sign not only to Israel that they're under the curse of God's curse, but it's the sign to the nations like, whoa, this nation who entered into a covenant with God, look, God has judged them just like he said he would. So that the healing program, whether it's the sign of healing or the sign of the disease, that is associated with the nation of Israel and God's dealing with them. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, and you'll find out what the future of Israel is going to be from Deuteronomy 28 and after. It says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, "And it shall come to pass," now here's what's going to come to pass, "when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God and obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart, with all thy soul, then the Lord thy God will turn again thy captivity and have compassion on thee." What's going to happen in the future of Israel, they said they're going to keep the law. That second generation that came out of Egypt, they're going to be a faithful generation, but after that they're going to break God's laws and they're going to have all those plagues upon them. And after their blessing and after their cursing, when they repent, God's going to turn back and bless them. So that's the future of the nation of Israel. And so when he says, "I'm the Lord that healeth thee," they had a problem bigger than they realized, bigger than the waters of Mirah. And he's the one that they need to look to. But come with me just for this point. Come to Matthew chapter 4 so that you realize the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ is to the nation of Israel and why the healing is going on here. Matthew chapter 4. Now John the Baptist gets thrown into prison and Jesus Christ picks up the public ministry in verse 17. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." Now that kingdom of heaven, God is ultimately going to use the nation of Israel and set up God's kingdom on this earth. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David and reign over all the earth, over the nation of Israel and eventually over all the Gentile nations. He's going to be king of the earth. So the thing that Jesus Christ preached, what he began to say, is told Israel to repent because that's how they're going to get restored, and that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So look at verse 24, or verse 23. "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Gospel means good news. He's not preaching the good news of the cross. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. That he is the king that's going to establish a kingdom on this earth through the nation of Israel and reign over the Gentiles. But when he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it says, "and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken of diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed of devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Throughout all the land of Israel, north to south, east to west, he's healing all that come to him with all the various diseases that they have. He's the Lord that heals them. They needed to know they needed him and they needed his healing. Now, there's going to be some rejection that's going to go on. They're going to crucify him and they're going to say, "Physician, heal thyself." It's at the second coming of Christ. Well, I'll show you the verse in just a moment. But I want you to see that what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with that healing program is showing the nation of Israel who Jesus Christ is and that he can bring about the promises of God to them. He is the one who is able to do it. So follow this. Come over to chapter 8 along the way. I think this is at Peter's house. It says in chapter 8, verse 16. He says, "And when evening was come," he just healed a person, "when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils and cast out spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." The reason I want you to hear that verse is, you know, people go around trying to pretend the healing program is going on today. When Jesus was doing a healing program in the land of Israel, as promised the Lord that healeth thee, the nation of Israel, when they brought unto him, everybody they brought to him was healed. All were healed. There wasn't anybody that walked out of there unhealed. In fact, you could go through many passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to show the multitudes that were healed. Sometimes everybody in the whole city was healed. Not one sick person left in the city that wasn't healed. Come over to chapter 10. Here's where he sends the 12 apostles out. He tells them at the end of verse 5 not to go to any city of Samaritans and not to go the way of the Gentiles. But he says in verse 6 of Matthew 10, "But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven's at hand." Well, the king's here. The kingdom's not far away. And then along with preaching about the kingdom being at hand, notice what's associated with that. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. So the 12 apostles go out and they have the ability to heal as well as they're preaching about that kingdom because Jesus Christ is their king and he's the one that's going to heal them. And then one more, come to chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself hence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all." So, just so you have an understanding of what the healing program is and how it involves the nation of Israel. Now, I'm not taking you to Romans chapter 11, where God has postponed his dealings with the nation of Israel and turned to us Gentiles. I just don't have time to teach all that right now. But we're not in the age where God is dealing with the nation of Israel and Jesus Christ is bringing in that kingdom. That has been postponed. And God turned to all mankind today in his grace. And because of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God can be gracious to all mankind and offer salvation rather than pouring out his wrath and his judgment, offer salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this time where God has postponed that kingdom, that healing program has been postponed. And this is important for you to understand so that you'd understand God's will for you. If you read, just write these verses down. First, the one we use quite often is 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. But even the verses right around there. The Apostle Paul, who's the messenger of grace, who's telling us that God postponed his dealings with Israel until a future day, is the one who had an infirmity in his flesh. He prayed 3 times that God would take it away, and God's answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you." God wouldn't heal the apostle to the Gentiles of this age of grace. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." In fact, if you write down 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, you'll learn there that these light afflictions, the things we suffer in this life, These light afflictions work for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. So if our light afflictions work for us, why would God take it away if something is good for you? What it teaches you is God's grace is sufficient to sustain you with the sickness. As it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "The sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." And that passage goes on to talk about how we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our bodies. And we're saved by hope. That hope of being resurrected, that's when our bodies will be made whole. And that hope will sustain us and give us strength through anything that we suffer in this life. There's a difference between God's dealing with Israel, God today, but God in the future. And the reason I didn't talk about God today, because I want you to understand that when God told Moses, "See that tree? Cast it in the waters." There is a tree that the nation of Israel needed to see so that they would understand that God would heal them and ultimately bring in that physical healing and that kingdom. Now let's go to their epistles, go to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Now, something else you need to understand as you read through your New Testament, even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what the 12 apostles understood is that Jesus Christ had to suffer before he could enter into glory. But they never understood why he suffered. They just understood he suffered because the prophet said he was going to suffer. So he suffered before he can enter into the glory, set up that kingdom. The Apostle Paul, when he was raised up, God gave him the preaching of the cross and how the cross is the answer to man's sin, how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was raised. He died for our offenses and was raised for our justification. And God will declare you righteous when you believe what Jesus Christ did in your behalf and died in your place and paid for your sins. That's what the gospel of grace is about. No one preached good news about the cross until the Apostle Paul preached. And you can start reading that in the book of Romans. You can read in first chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians and then all the way to 1 Corinthians 15. I say that to you because God was dealing with Israel, talking about the good news of this kingdom coming. It's postponed. God's not dealing with Israel today, and their healing program's not going on today. This age is going to end, and God's going to go back and deal with the nation of Israel. But when he goes back to deal with them, they would have seen the tree that God wanted them to see. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And Peter's preparing the readers for suffering. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." They're going to suffer through that tribulation before they go into the kingdom. But speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." You know, a lot of people quote that. It's in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, I think it is. Well, that's a quotation from. And everyone wants to quote that and say Jesus Christ died on the cross so we could have physical healing. Peter is telling you that he understood what happened, that Jesus Christ on the cross died and bare our sins so they could be healed from their sins. Now they're dead to sin, they can live under righteousness by whose stripes they're healed. Jesus Christ bore their sins when he died on the cross. And now they see the cross, and it's that those who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection among the nation of Israel, they're going to be the remnant that not only do they have a spiritual healing through the cross of Christ, their soul sick disease is healed because Christ bore their sins on the cross, but then he's going to come back and be the Lord that physically heals them. So that's the program for the nation of Israel. And all that is foreshadowed back there in Exodus 15. Go back to Exodus 15. Look again, verse 22. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Wherefore the name of it is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, what shall we drink? And they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. So they went 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Do you remember how our study was? The last plague that God put on Egypt, we call it Passover. Killed all the firstborn. Except in Egypt, they were to kill a Passover lamb. Apply the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorpost of the house. Enter in through the blood, and that night when God judged the firstborn of Egypt, he would pass over everybody who applied the blood. It's not coincidental. The fulfillment of that is Jesus Christ hung on the cross and died on Passover to pay for our sins. It's those who come to God through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that when God judges this world of sinners, judgment passes over those who have trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ. Even Paul says it that way. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. But what happened 3 days after Jesus Christ was crucified? Now, you know, back here, they did Exodus. They went through the Red Sea, and they journeyed from Goshen over to the edge of the Red Sea after they left Egypt. Then they pass through the Red Sea. Then they go 3 days' journey. But no other time is given except Passover and then 3 days later. 3 days after Jesus Christ died on the cross, people were in bitterness. The 12 apostles had no idea that Jesus Christ was going to die. He kept telling them he was, but they didn't understand it because they didn't realize he had to suffer before he could reign. Even later when they understood he suffered, they didn't understand what he accomplished. 3 days after Jesus Christ died on the cross, for 3 days people were in bitterness. But on the third day, that bitterness turned sweet, did it not? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because I live, ye shall live also. So that the picture here, that bitterness, is the bitterness of no understanding of Christ's death, and then the sweetness of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, and then therefore he can heal them of their soul sick disease, as well as bring in their physical healing, and they go into that kingdom and live forever. And look how this ends then in verse 27. It says, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped by the waters. Now that's interesting. They finally have enough water, they drink, and then they move on from Marah and they come to Elim, and you know, 12 palm trees, you know, for 2 million people, I don't know that that's really enough to crowd underneath that. But you know what a sight that must have been. Going through the wilderness, and you look out, and you see an oasis. 12 palm trees. Wait a minute, did I got them wrong? Let me say it right. 12 wells of water, excuse me, and 70 palm trees. So that's not enough for even 2 million. But my point is, you see the oasis out there, and then you realize, boy, you see a place that God has provided for them. They see that. I think of the verse where Paul tells us, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. That is, what God has prepared for us is revealed in the Bible. We take it by faith. Here they go and they see 70 palm trees out in the distance, and they get there and there's 12 wells of water. And you know, if anything, they would scratch their head and go, wow, well, look at these numbers here. There's 12 tribes to Israel. 12 is the number of the nation of Israel, and God is fully provided for the nation of Israel. Each one's got their own well right here in the wilderness. 70 palm trees. You know, we already talked about the number 10 being the number of a perfect cycle, but now you got 7 times 10. That's 70. 7 is the number of perfection, a number of a perfect cycle. You know what this is a picture of? Is the waters of Meribah were made sweet, and then God brings them to the kingdom. When you read palm trees, you have to do this yourself. When you trace palm trees in the Bible, palm trees is a type of blessing from God ultimately in the kingdom. Every man will have his own palm tree that they'll be able to sit under, the Bible says. That there is this, that's a type and a picture of the kingdom. Look over in Exodus 24. We're done here, but just watch this. And I'll make a reference, you can look it up. Exodus 24. Twelve is the number of Israel. They're going to have 12 heads, one before each tribe. But then they have this other number that keeps showing up here. Exodus 24 and verse 9, it says, "Then went Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel." They're going to go up to Sinai. In the government of God, there's this 12, and then there's this 70. Matthew chapter 19, it says in verse 28 there, when Peter says, you know, we've denied all and followed thee, what will we have? He says, you 12, which have followed me in the resurrection, when he returns in his glory, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But do you remember what happened in Luke chapter 10? Luke, I think it's Luke 8, he sent the 12 apostles out to preach. And then when you get to Luke chapter 10, it says, and he sent 70 others also, two by two, out to preach. And what are they preaching? That kingdom that's going to come to the nation of Israel. What do they see? They see the waters of Meribah made sweet on the third day, and then God leads them to the physical healing. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. He's going to save their soul and bring them into the kingdom. You know what you don't see in between verses 26 and 27? The age of grace. Because that's not in the program of the nation of Israel. That's the secret that God has kept secret and revealed to us. But you see God dealing with the nation of Israel and fulfilling them promises. If you've seen anything in there, I said last week, and a person asked me, what do you mean, see the tree? Do you see the cross of Christ as the complete payment of your sin? The biggest problem you have is not physical, it's spiritual. You're a sinner, and God loves sinners, hates sin. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and took your place and paid for your sins. And you need to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin. And God will save your soul, give you everlasting life. And that's the message that God would have all men to know today. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. The pictures, the shadows that are here in the Old Testament that are actually prophetic of how your whole dealing with the nation of Israel. And then, Father, we are always reminded of the special day of grace that we're living in today, where you would have all men to see the cross of Christ as their soul's need and their answer to sin and their hope of eternal life through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.